Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you this morning. And I just wanted to start off by asking a few questions. I wonder this morning if we have noticed that everyone seems to have a Jesus, but that not everyone has the same Jesus. I wonder if you can think back to the days when you were younger and you had one of those Where's Waldo books in front of you, and you might recall that each one of those pages in this Where's Waldo book was filled with lookalikes, right? People who looked like Waldo but weren't. And some of these characters were easy to realize that it wasn't, and others were more difficult. This morning, we see in the world that the Mormons have a Jesus. We see that the Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. Oprah has a Jesus. Even Muslims and atheists have a Jesus. Everyone today seems to have a Jesus. But like in the Waldo books, hundreds of these are counterfeit Jesuses. There's even anti-Jesuses, like the character Oddlaw in the Where's Waldo book. And we even see this in churches and in our own lives. But this morning, what we want to see through Luke's gospel is that there is only one Jesus Christ. There is only one who saves. And so this Christmas, it's worth considering, who do you suppose that Jesus is? Who do you suppose that Jesus is? Is the Jesus that you think you know the right Jesus? Is he the real Jesus? And so this morning, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke? If you forgot your Bible this morning, there are Bibles under the chairs in front of you or under your neighbor's chair in front of you, and you can follow along in there. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one of those home as our gift to you. We believe that God speaks powerfully through his word, and as you read it, we know that he will do that in your life. We are looking these past number of Sundays and going forward at some of the most glossed over parts of the nativity story, the genealogies, as we did with Matthew last week, where we saw how at Jesus' birth, he was born the king, a king who could save us from our mess and from our messy families. And today, as we consider Luke's gospel, we're going to see the question answered, why did Jesus add humanity to his eternal divinity at Christmas? And we look forward to learning about why that is so important and how this will help us understand if we have the right Jesus or not. We need to say a few things about the differences between Luke and Matthew's genealogies. There are several things that are different. The first difference you will notice is that where Matthew's genealogy descends to Jesus, Luke's ascends from Jesus. Where Matthew's genealogy includes 42 generations until Abraham, Luke includes 77 generations and goes past Abraham all the way back to the beginning of humanity to Adam. Whether or not this morning this is Mary's lineage or Joseph's biological lineage as opposed to his legal lineage, which is found certainly in Matthew, this is completely irrelevant to Matthew's point that he wants to make in giving us this genealogy. It is, in fact, the first name and the last name in Luke's genealogy that we are particularly interested in today, because through this, Luke will show us who Jesus Christ is and not who he supposedly is. Luke will answer why Jesus had to add humanity to his eternal divinity. This morning, we want to define some terms as we go forward. We have to say the word divinity simply means being God, and that at the first Christmas or the first Advent, Jesus adds being human to his already being God from all of eternity. And Luke is going to show us this morning an angle that Matthew didn't, and where Matthew puts his genealogy at the beginning of the birth narrative, we see Luke strategically placing Jesus' genealogy right after the birth narrative and between Jesus' baptism and Jesus' temptation. And he does this because people were getting Jesus completely wrong, as we still see happening today. Luke is going to show us through the birth narrative, the genealogy, Jesus' baptism and temptation, the answer to both Jesus' origin and Jesus' purpose. And so with that, let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear his word this morning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together, to fellowship with one another this morning, to sing your praises. And Lord, we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would allow us to understand your word to us through the Bible. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to apply truth to our lives. Lord, that it wouldn't just be more head knowledge this morning, but that it would lead to real and actual change in our lives that would bring you glory and honor. Father, we thank you for this season of reflecting on your son, Jesus' first advent. And we do pray that we would be filled with love, joy, and peace during this season, that we would faithfully represent your son to the world around us, to our friends, our family, to our community. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would stir hearts, even here this morning, those who may not have placed their faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to bounce around the first four chapters of Luke, and you can follow along as we get started, just wanting to set the context to Luke's genealogy in chapter 3, and then Jesus' temptation in chapter 4. We're going to start by reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32, where the angel says to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And of course, this morning, we all wonder how that would be possible. And Mary herself asked, for which we are forever thankful. And we hear the answer in verses 34 and 35. And when Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And it happens. Mary gives birth to a son, to Jesus Christ. And you can turn the page over to chapter 2, verse 7, as we read this event unfolding. Chapter 2, verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And now turn to chapter 3, verse 23. The genealogy of Jesus right after Jesus' baptism. Chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph." Being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And then we get 73 generations all the way back to verse 38. Verse 38, "The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." This is an amazing account that Luke gives us. And right at the beginning, he shows us something amazing that happens by God adding humanity to his eternal divinity. Luke knew his context, and really Luke's context that he was writing to is very similar to our context today. And that is that people are still struggling with who Jesus was and also struggling with what kind of savior we think that we need. Everyone, even in the first century, had a Messiah figure and a Messiah that they thought that they needed, whether it was Caesar and his peace, whether it was a revolutionary figure wanting to bring about something better, whether it was a religious figure bringing in some kind of inner state of peace. People were looking and searching for a Messiah. and they were looking for someone ultimately who they fashioned after their own image and after their own perceived needs. Jesus was that Messiah, but the problem was that people struggled not with the historical Jesus, not with the fact that Jesus existed then and today. We are in the same position that many still suppose that Joseph was the biological father of Jesus, when in fact we know Joseph was his adoptive earthly father. And so Luke, aware of this problem, decades after Jesus' ascension to heaven, writes this orderly account for a new Christian to understand better what God has done for him. And we all benefit from this, as God decided we all need this information as well. We all fashion a Messiah according to our perceived needs and our own image. We often think, right, or probably always think, that our greatest needs are money, our good health, freedom, things of that nature, material things, things that bring us comfort here and now. And what we see in ancient times and still today is people invented these gods, lowercase g, with promises of giving us these things. And when we look at even our modern superheroes that are given to us, we see all of them are flawed. All of them have these characteristics that make them less than ideal, because we cannot imagine a savior who isn't like us. And so we settle for the make-believe. We settle for celebrities. We settle for political tyrants in hopes that they will give us what we think we need rather than what we actually need. And all of these errors that the world has embraced throughout history and today are projected onto the person or a person that people want to label Jesus. And so, as was supposed, is still a huge problem that we see today. And we're thankful for God's word that we can see how Luke shows us this isn't a problem and what the truth of the real Jesus Christ is. Luke denies that Joseph is Jesus' biological father by saying, as was supposed. And Luke denies this through Mary's virgin conception. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, and this is good news. There were and are so many errors concerning who Jesus is, and that's why everybody today has a Jesus. And that's why very few people have and know the real Jesus Christ. And that's why we see so many people joining so many different crowds, circling the wrong guy in their book. We said the Mormons have a Jesus, but a Jesus who is disconnected from the Trinity, from the Father and the Spirit. The Jehovah Witnesses have a created Jesus rather than a creator Jesus. Oprah has a very little Jesus who is just one of many saviors. The Muslims have a prophet Jesus who they allege points to their false prophet. The atheist and the agnostic have a historical Jesus who teaches morality. But this morning, while it's easy to point outside of the church to the problems that the world has with Jesus, we also have many pseudo-Jesuses that we need to weed out and work out of the church and our lives in the church. Sometimes in the church, we see the celebrity who uses a celebrity Jesus in order to gain fame in their life. Sometimes in the church, we see wealthy who see and use a prosperity Jesus in order to gain wealth. Sometimes in the church, we see people who want a sensational Jesus, and they use a magic Jesus in order to gain emotional highs in their lives. And in the church, we see those who would want a legalistic Jesus, a rules Jesus, in order that they can gain more and more standing before God, or so they think. There are no end or end of combinations of false Jesuses and errors. And this is why Luke, in his genealogy, goes all the way back to Adam to show us that there are only two instances of God's direct creation of man without any other intermediary means of man, and to show us that Jesus is the new and better Adam. Luke wants us to see Jesus as both the eternal Son and the new and better Adam. Adam just means man, Jesus having added humanity to his divinity. This time of year, it's easy for us to think about gifts, right? And this morning, I wonder if you could think about the best gift that you've ever been given at Christmas, and perhaps that gift was placed under the tree weeks or days before Christmas morning, and you reflect on, you know that this is a good, a glorious gift. Well, as we think back upon that, we know that the glory of that gift still existed even when it was wrapped in that package, even before it was uncovered. And this Christmas, we can think about how Jesus veiled his divinity in the greatest gift that we could ever receive, the gift that we desperately needed, and that is his becoming a man in addition to his being God. We need to know who Jesus is, because if we have the wrong Jesus, we have nothing. There is either just an empty box, or there is just nothing on display. We need to understand who the real Jesus is. And in Luke 3:23, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, tells us this morning the good news that Jesus is not a Confucius. Jesus is not a Buddha. He is not a Gandhi. He is the eternal Son of God who added Son of Man to his being by adding flesh from his conception in Mary's womb onward. This is good news, and we'll find out why this is so important to us. Luke's goal this morning, we need to say, is not to emphasize Jesus' humanity over his divinity, over his being God. Luke's goal is to stress that Jesus is, from conception onward, inseparably both Son of God and Son of Man. Luke uses the title Son of Man more than any other gospel writer to stress this. This morning, we also need to remind ourselves, and hopefully this will give us a greater sense of adoration for God, for Jesus, by understanding that God accomplishes nothing that he needs through this arrangement. Rather, he accomplishes for us everything that we need to be forgiven and restored through this arrangement of his adding flesh to his divinity. Jesus Christ's two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, are only distinct in the sense of how he relates to us and what he has done for us. We need to understand this morning that the eternal person, Jesus Christ, has always been a member of the triune God with Father and the Holy Spirit, and still is and always will be. We also need to remind ourselves this morning that Jesus on earth never operated independently of his divinity, but did for us what we could not do. And so with those things before us, we need to see the many reasons, or just a few of the many reasons this morning, why we need to understand and see the legitimacy of Jesus' humanity added to his divinity, to his being God. The first reason, and the reason that we are going to flesh out later, is to defeat the tempter and temptation for us, so that no temptation has any real power over us. This is the first thing that Jesus did for us. This is what Luke tells us in chapters 1-3, through the nativity story, through the genealogy, through Jesus' baptism. It is proved in chapter 4 as Luke tells us about Jesus' temptation. And again, we're going to unpack this a little bit more this morning. So we need to say, in this first instance, we also need Jesus' humanity so that we can experience, so that he can experience our temptation and overcome it. We need Jesus' humanity so that he can experience our temptation and overcome it. Number two, we need Jesus' humanity. We need to see Jesus' humanity because Jesus showed us how to walk and live in the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. And starting here with Luke's account of Jesus' baptism right after the nativity story in Luke chapter 3, we see how Jesus demonstrated in his humanity how to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what baptism primarily represents, being completely immersed into fellowship with God by the work of Jesus through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. And like Jesus demonstrated for us, we also need to be completely immersed, baptized, brought into the closest fellowship possible with God through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We needed Jesus to demonstrate to us how to do that. Number three, we needed Jesus to mediate and to pray for us. And we see Jesus pray for Peter in Luke 22. And in John 17, we see Jesus pray for his disciples and also for all who would come after them, for us. We need Jesus to also be fully human so that he can intercede for us. Number four, we see that we need Jesus to make atonement for us, a covering of our sin before God by his blood. And more than that, he became our substitute by taking all of God's wrath for the believer's sin through Jesus' death. And so this morning, we have to say that in order for that to be possible, we also needed Jesus to be fully human so that he could die for us. And finally, the last point that we want to make this morning before we go back and flesh out the first point is that Jesus died for us so that we can die to sin. Because he died for our sin, we can die to sin. And because Jesus died and rose again, we also can be raised to new life in Jesus Christ, both now, spiritually, and physically forever when he comes again. And so we need Jesus Christ to be fully human so that as his body was resurrected from the grave, so too can our bodies be resurrected from the grave. Let's go back to our immediate context. This is all of the good news, or just scratching the surface, really, of the good news of Jesus' humanity. But back to our immediate context of the nativity, the genealogy, Jesus' baptism, and his temptation. And Luke really teased this up for us, our needing Jesus to be fully God and fully man to defeat temptation. This is so important. God tells us that he himself cannot be tempted. God says in his word, he cannot be tempted. In James 1:13, God says, God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. So we are left with this fact, this reality that God cannot be tempted. And so a solution that God makes to our problem, not his problem, is God makes a way for his son to take on a human nature, sends Jesus to completely add human capacity to his divinity so that in a very real way, without denying at all his divine essence or character, he can make a way for us to overcome temptation. And this is explained more fully to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is how God allowed this to happen. Jesus experienced our weakness and our temptation to overcome these without sinning. This morning, I wonder if you are struggling financially with something, if things were really going bad on that front and you needed help. I imagine this morning that the last person you would want advice from is someone who is bankrupt. Right? We want advice from someone who came from nothing but built their wealth ethically and sustainably, right? We want to go to someone who has gone before us and done it right. Jesus has experienced what we have experienced, and Jesus made it. And John tells us clearly that the mission of Jesus is a mission to restore us, a mission to save us, a mission to win the battle that we have lost. And he did this by adding humanity to his divinity, to his being God. We see this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This is the reason why Jesus came. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, John tells us how Jesus did this, by adding humanity to his divinity. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John's saying this is so important that we acknowledge that, God came in the flesh, that Jesus added flesh to his eternal divinity. Luke takes us back to the first generation of mankind because it's here that we see Jesus winning the battle that Adam had lost. In Romans 5, verse 12, we learn what exactly it was that we all lost in the garden. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's what we lost. The enemy in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning attempted to challenge God's authority in God's creation. And we read this account in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the enemy, by suggestion, challenged God's authority, saying to Eve, "Did God actually say? Did God actually say?" And of course, this led to our fateful rebellion in the paradise that God had created us, created for us to enjoy and to enjoy fellowship with him in. And we learned that, yes, God does do exactly what he says he will do. And he put Adam and Eve out of the garden and out of fellowship with himself, but promising to make a way to restore that fellowship. And now the enemy's rebellion is at risk of coming to an end. The long promised plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is arrived. And now we see the enemy going to this new Adam, this new man, this desperate enemy, trying the same temptation in Luke 4, verse 3, saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God," challenging God's authority, hoping that Jesus' human nature would fail as the first Adams had. And Jesus experienced this temptation fully because he experienced hunger fully as a man. We remember in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus had been fasting. He was legitimately hungry. This temptation was real, but we see in God's strength, he overcame all temptations, all of the temptations that Satan could muster, and he defeated Satan by the word of God. This is like Napoleon's Waterloo. Only there was no coalition of armies rallying together to take down the enemy. This was Jesus Christ on his own winning, putting our enemy on the run, an enemy who had thought he had won only to find himself in exile and with very little power. Jesus enters into the battle that we lost and wins it. This is the good news, that the battle we lost in Eden, in this perfect place that God created for us to have fellowship with him in, that Jesus now wins in the wilderness in desolation. Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, how Jesus is the new Adam who wins. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." This is so important that God added humanity to his divinity for us. This winning of the temptation lost in Eden is summarized by Paul again in his letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, 21 and 22. We read, "For as by a man came death," that's Adam, "by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is the good news of Christmas, of Jesus' first advent. Not only does Jesus win the battle, Jesus makes a way for us to be a new creation in him, to become more like him today and for eternity. And this is what the context of Luke chapter 3 and the genealogy and the nativity are all pointing towards, of Jesus' baptism, pointing towards Jesus' example of operating in the power and the fellowship of the Spirit. And the first thing that Jesus accomplishes for us in his ministry is defeating the power of temptation over us. This, of course, has eternal significance in our salvation and also in the eventual eternal punishment and the complete banishment of our enemy, Satan, and hell. Right now, if you want to carry on with the Napoleon exile motif, he's on his own Elba. Right now, he has a little bit of power, but soon he will be put away forever. The benefits of Jesus overcoming temptation are realized not just in some future sense, but also for us today. Jesus has accomplished something very tangibly for us that we read about in Luke chapter 4. And yet so many of us want a different Jesus. We want a Jesus that gives us all of the things that he was tempted with, the wealth, the power, the fame, the health, etc. This morning, of course, we're not saying that God doesn't want us to experience good things in this life, but God has done something for us far greater than any of those things. And the reality is this morning is that so often we don't walk in the power and the authority of that promise, of that thing that he's done for us in defeating the power of temptation. Of course, this morning it would be easy for us to say that we will never be perfect until Jesus comes again and restores us to resurrected bodies like his. And it's true that we will never be free from the struggle with temptation and with sin until his second advent. And John tells us in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we're liars. But we can be a lot more victorious than we are being currently. And how victorious we are in regards to temptation over sin is completely up to the believer who is in Christ. The reason that we fall into temptation is not God's fault, but ours. The reason that we give in to temptation is not God's fault, but ours. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is so important, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let me read this amazing promise again that was secured by Jesus in overcoming temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is good news. This is amazing news for us sinners struggling with sin today. Jesus defeated temptation, and in him, there is always an out in every temptation. Paul isn't saying that the temptation is going to go away, but promises endurance in it and through it. The sin in our lives, the most enticing thing that we can imagine, even that sin, that temptation has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Just really practically, we can go back and look at how Jesus overcame and defeated temptation. It was by correcting Satan's misquoting of Scripture and quoting Scripture in context that we see Jesus defeating temptation. And this morning, we have to say, this is an amazing and effective tool that God has given us, his word, that when we face temptation to sin, we can go to God's word, we can memorize God's word in these areas that we're struggling with, and we can tell the devil these promises, these scriptures, and we can overcome these temptations in Christ. That's a really practical way that we can overcome temptation. Jesus showed us how to do this. Our winning is secured by him, and our losing is chosen by us. Our winning over temptation is secured by Jesus, and our losing in it is chosen by us. Everyone has a Jesus, but only one Jesus Christ can save. Only one Jesus Christ can defeat temptation. This morning, we remember that the Mormons have a Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. Oprah has a Jesus. Muslims, atheists, agnostics, everyone has a Jesus. But those Jesuses are one or the other, or one sometimes and not the other other times. This morning, we need to remember who Jesus really is. If you suppose that Jesus came so that somehow you can learn to command God to give you the stuff you want, health, resources, happiness, even better standing before God through keeping more rules, then you have the wrong Jesus. If you suppose Jesus is anyone other than the Son of God and the Son of Man, you do not have Jesus Christ, who has defeated temptation for you. And this morning, with that point, if you believe that Jesus Christ has defeated temptation for you, and you suppose that you can operate independently of the Holy Spirit in your battle against it, and remember, the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, then you deny this morning what Jesus Christ has demonstrated for us. If we suppose that Jesus is anyone other than the Son of God and the Son of Man, you will not have a Jesus Christ who died to cover your sin with his blood. And more than that, you will not have a Jesus Christ who absorbed the complete wrath of God for your sin. If you suppose that Jesus is anyone other than the Son of God and the Son of Man, you will not have a Jesus Christ who rose from the grave so that your body also can be raised from the grave. Jesus is not a divine hologram or projection. Jesus is not an idea or an ideology or a concept. Nor does he simply represent knowledge that leads to salvation. Jesus did not suspend his divinity for a while taking a vacation or a trip to earth as a man. Jesus veiled his divinity in human flesh at Christmas, at the first Advent. Jesus is the Christmas present that is so glorious, that is so amazing, that without him having covered himself with flesh, all who would see him would certainly be undone. We would perish. God does not need us, but without Jesus Christ, without him adding humanity to his divinity, we would perish. We need Jesus Christ exactly the way that he was sent to us by God. And through this, we see Jesus making a way for us to see him more clearly and more gloriously for all of eternity. There is only one Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who added Son of Man through conception in the womb of an ordinary girl named Mary. Jesus, who was born, lived, died, and rose again. He defeated the tempter and temptation for us so that no temptation has any real power over us. He showed us how to walk and to live in the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. He mediated and prayed for us to the Father. He made atonement, as we said, a covering over of our sin. And he, more than that, became a substitute for us by taking all of God's wrath for the believer through his death on the cross. He died so that we can die to sin. He rose so that we can be raised to new life in Jesus Christ today and forever. We celebrate this season what Christ did for us at the first Advent. We celebrate his forever existence as the Son of God and for his addition of being the Son of Man at his conception. And we can say, as the Christmas song proclaims that we sung earlier already, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. This is the good news, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for revealing exactly who you are through your word. And though we may fail to comprehend it perfectly, Lord. We thank you for your revelation, and we pray and ask that we would grow in our understanding of who you are. Lord, we thank you that you sent us your Son to save us, to make a way for us to be restored to you, and we thank you that that way, that only way, was his adding humanity to his divinity. And we praise you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would move hearts this morning that have not yet placed their faith in your Son. Lord, we pray that you would call their name this morning. Lord, we pray for ourselves, Lord, as we encounter temptation day after day. Lord, help us to remember that Jesus overcame the tempter and temptation. Help us to recall your word as we put temptation to death, as we put sin to life in our lives to death. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.